All right, welcome once again to Lectionary at Lunch. My name is Tim Seleska, and I'm your host for today. The text that we are doing is for July 10th, Pentecost 4, and it is Romans 8, verses 12 through 17, a beautiful text in a beautiful chapter. And this particular text, of course, you'll see Paul emphasizing the work of the Holy Spirit once again as he moves forward in his argument that he's been taking up about the Christian life and what it begins to look like from chapter 6, 7, and 8. So once again, it's a beautiful text, but also has some complexity that we want to talk a little bit about. And so I'm going to go through the text and then maybe talk about a few ideas for sermon direction once again. So we take it up in Romans 8, verse 12, with araun, now then or therefore, brothers. Notice the language that he's using, brothers, and take that in all its seriousness and in all the implications of the relationship between Paul and the people that he's talking to, and finally us, and what our relationship should be with each other then. There's a lot that we can think about when we call each other brothers. And it has to do as well with the relationship between God and his people, as you will see. Aphelatai is a simple noun, debtors, esmen. We are debtors, all right? And again, notice that as Paul has been talking, this being a debtor is not just another dreary duty, something that has been compelled or forced upon us, as Paul has been talking about all the way back in chapter 7. In fact, the previous week's text reminds us that we delight in the law of God. So notice that for those of us who are now in Christ, there is a delight or a certain love that we have in the way that we live our lives as God's people, that we're not under compulsion, but we're free in a beautiful way, much like someone who is madly in love with someone else, freely without compulsion, wants to please that person who is the object of his or her love. So we are debtors, not to flesh, right? Then you have this tu katasarka tain. Notice that the tu goes with the infinitive zain, which is a simple present active infinitive from zao, to live, and notice indicating purpose or result. So we are not debtors to the flesh so as to live according to the flesh. In smoother English, we are not debtors to the flesh so that we live according to the flesh. You'll notice that throughout this text, Paul uses these words sarx and pneuma in somewhat of a contrast to each other. And so I wanted to kind of look at that a little more. Hopefully it will help us kind of make our way through this text. And I found Lou Nida's remarks about sarx and pneuma in certain contexts kind of helpful. And I think it's applicable here. Sometimes when Paul uses the word sarx, then here's what Lou Nida says, that the sarx refers to the psychological aspect of human nature, which contrasts with the spiritual nature. In other words, that aspect of human nature, which is characterized by or reflects typical human reasoning and desires, in contrast with those aspects of human thought and behavior, which relate to God and the spiritual life. So you might want to translate it human nature, human aspects, natural human, that kind of thing is what he is suggesting here. Pneuma, remember, can be used for the Holy Spirit, but it can also be used for that non-material psychological faculty, which is potentially sensitive and responsive to God. And so sometimes translated spiritual nature or inner being or your own very self. And so Paul uses pneuma in different places with different meanings, different reference. And so sometimes it's a little difficult to untangle. But if you keep those two definitions in mind, that might be helpful in this little section. So notice, though, that he doesn't give you the contrast right away. You're expecting we are debtors not to the flesh so that we live according to flesh. We want him to finish up, but according to the Spirit or something like that. But he doesn't finish it like that. As Paul often does, his thoughts don't connect quite as logically as we would like them. So he'll go off a little bit on a little tangent and maybe come back And that's kind of what he does here in verse 13 as he begins to explain we are not debtors to the flesh. He goes on in verse 13 with a simple conditional, agar, for if according to the flesh you live, again, present tense, indicative active, second plural, if you live, melatai, you are about apothenaiskein to die. Notice that apothenaiskein is an infinitive, present active infinitive, apothenaisko, and it is a supplementary infinitive, completes the thought of melo. So if you live according to the flesh, you're about to die. How ironic. It's a very ironic statement that Paul says here. We think we're really living, and yet you're on the verge of death, the brink of death. So every day, in essence, is judgment day for you because God could take your life at any time. It's kind of a sobering passage. All right, the next part of verse 13, eide pneumati, you could translate this. A lot of grammarians disagree with this because notice pneumati is dative. Usually when you have agency, you use hippo plus genitive or something like that. But some suggest that this does indicate agency with a so you translate spirit with a capital S. But if by the spirit the deeds of the body, thanatuta, you put to death, okay, present tense verb there, second plural present active indicative, you will live. That's a future tense there, zasis, the second plural future middle indicative. All right, you could translate it that way, but you could also, I think, reasonably see pneumati in contrast with sarx here with that definition that I just gave from Lunida. So we're debtors not to the flesh, that is, according to the human nature, with human reasoning, human desires, so that as to live in accord with the flesh. For if you live that way, you're going to die, he says. But if in the spirit, namely, or even think more in terms of the instrument of the human spirit, that is now in contrast to the flesh, the real you. And perhaps we could kind of connect it up with chapter 7, the ego that Paul talks about, the essential you. Here, with the spirit, or in the spirit, the deeds of the body you are putting to death, you will live. All right. And then he talks in verse 14 with the pneumati theou of the Holy Spirit. And so you see the throughout this text, and you'll see it in a few verses, the relationship between the Holy Spirit and the very or essential your own very self, pneuma. So here, verse 14, for whoever by the Spirit of God is led, agonta, okay, from agamai, again a present, active, third plural indicative, for if for whoever is led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Notice the language of sons. It suggests rank and privilege of those people that he is talking about. Sonship, all right? And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a second. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery, douleos, again, for fear. Elabete is the aorist from Lambano. Notice that the aorist here is referring to the time of a person's baptism. I think that's a real interesting kind of point to make. When you were baptized, you did not receive the spirit of a slave of slavery, namely a servile kind of fear. See, the slave has a certain kind of, quotes, spirit that cringes in front of the master, is always afraid of punishment. Notice that there is a certain, that is a certain aspect of living under the law, under being afraid of the one who is above you and in control of all things. When you were baptized, you did not receive again that kind of spirit leading to fear, asphabon. In contrast, you received the spirit of sonship, the spirit of a son, notice. It's a totally different relationship, not servile, but a kind of a filial, beautiful relationship here. So notice this language. He goes from brothers to sons, not slaves. okay, by which we cry, Abba, Father. Notice that that Abba is an Aramaic term that came to be used as a common term that sons would use to address their fathers. So notice that it's not just a change in status, but also a change in heart, so that you cry, Abba, Father, and that's something that comes from your heart, and that's what Paul's interested here. So it's not just this outer change of status that Paul's talking about, but notice that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you have a new heart, different kind of heart, and I think that's a beautiful thing to remember in this text. Now in verse 16, notice how he goes on. The auto here translate the Spirit himself. So here we're talking about the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. So notice how the two work together. And that's what I was talking about before in the way that I suggest one could understand verses 13 and 14. So the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, technon. And notice that Paul uses technon and huios interchangeably, children and sons here. All right. Verse 17, the last verse of our text, and if children, also heirs. Okay, now what I like about this little run that Paul has, Paul throughout his epistle loves these little runs here in which he kind of ups the ante, boom, boom, boom. And I really like that. But if children, also heirs. Now he goes up again, heirs of God and joint heirs, sig kleronomoi, joint heirs with Christ. All right, so if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Then the A pair has a little more force to it, I think, than the regular A. So it's if, as is the fact, or if indeed, or if after all, simposcomen, we suffer with him, again, simple present tense from simposco, first common plural, indicative active, if indeed, we are suffering with him so that also, sin dox asthomen, we might be glorified with him. And that is a simple first plural aorist passive subjunctive. The subjunctive is in place because of the hina. All right. So now some kind of sermon thoughts. I mean, one thing to look at is the work of the Spirit throughout this text. It's a really beautiful thing, and it's a chance to emphasize that the Spirit is the down payment, the guarantee of the age to come. In a sense, the presence of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian is a bridge between the present now and the not yet future. So the Spirit bears fruit. Remember the text from Romans 7 last week that talked about the work of the Spirit as well. And so here you have that continuing. I think it's an important thing to emphasize and look at as we're reading through this text, and especially this text in the context of the rest of the chapter. Also notice the very vivid contrasts that you see in the text. So notice beginning in verse 12, we are debtors, not to the flesh, but to, and then he goes on to explain, to the Spirit. Notice in 13 the irony and the contrast. If we live according to the flesh, it's death. But if by the Spirit, then you're going to find life. So notice that death-life contrast and where true life exists. Notice in verses 14, 15 the son-slave contrast. The change not only in status but also in heart. You have not this spirit of slavery, slaveship, but this spirit of sonship. It's a beautiful thing. Notice also a key thing to remember in verses 16 and 17. Look at all the verbs that have the sin connected with it. All right, so sim martyre, and then sig kleronomoi, and then sim paschomen, and then sin doxasthomen. So the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that also we might be glorified with him. Notice the now not yetness of these passages. There's another contrast to bring out here. The last part of verse 17, that suffering for Christ, or with Christ, as Paul says, is a part of the present age in which we live. And so sometimes the glories of the age to come, the glories of God's kingdom and the glories of his promise seem awfully hidden to us. But we also have this firm hope that the Spirit gives us, the Spirit is dwelling in us, that it's kind of contrary to what we see with our eyes, that there's this glory that we are going to share with Christ. So notice, again, the language of relationship again throughout, brothers with each other, but sons of God, heirs with Christ, which suggests that Christ is our brother. And so once again, we have a beautiful text to talk about some themes that center on our relationship with God, our relationship with each other, the work of the Holy Spirit, and the great thing that God has done for us in and through Christ in this text. Thank you very much.